I meant to mention during announcement time, and I forgot, to say something about that word Selah. It's not a word that needs to be read. Doesn't hurt to read it, but it's actually a musical notation. It means pause. When that particular psalm or others like it that have that word in it would be sung, it would be sung with musical instruments. And when it would come to that point in the song, the people would pause their singing and there would be an instrumental interlude. We sometimes have that in special music here. And so it simply means pause. So if you ever wonder what that word meant, that's what it means. So anyway. All right, we're 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 today. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, the six most important words of a guilty man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Combined, they give you the capacity to forgive. To forgive our sins. We look at David's sin today and thank you that he knew how to say these six most important words. Teach us these words and the heart to say them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a boat at a dock on a riverbank. Someone forgot to tie the boat to the dock, and so it begins to drift. At first, it's very slow and almost unnoticeable, but eventually it gets into the swifter current of the river. And once it gets into the swift current, it heads unstoppable towards a steep waterfall. In 2 Samuel chapters 5 and 6, David made some choices that caused his life to begin to drift. It wasn't very noticeable at first. But by the time we come to chapters 11 and 12, David's life hits the waterfall. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, while his army went to battle, David stayed home. It came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. If you recall the background to this, the Ammonites had hired a bunch of Syrian mercenaries. The Ammonites were just outside of the city of Rabbah. The Syrians were out in the field. The Israeli army was in between. Joab divided the army in two, and they chased the Syrians that ran away. This caused the Ammonites to be frightened. They went in the city and fortified themselves. Apparently, there was a season of time where the weather was really, really bad, and that has changed, and now David has sent his army to siege the city of Rabbah, the Ammonites, who have not yet, given in. What's the word? What's that word? Surrendered. Thank you. They haven't yet surrendered. There we are. So that's the situation we have. But notice it says at the time when kings go forth to battle, but this king didn't go forth to battle. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. When we were in Spain, my wife and I, visiting a missionary, this particular missionary's house was up somewhat on a hill. It was a two-story house and flat roof, which most of the houses in the town had flat roofs. And you could go out on the roof. They had chairs and whatever there on the roof, because sometimes the weather was really nice, and that was kind of like a balcony. But from their flat roof, you could look out over a lot of other flat roofs. And you could see people doing things. This is the way Jerusalem was built. A lot of flat roofs. Now, I think, first of all, Bathsheba had to know that from David's flat roof, he could see her on her flat roof. She had to know that. On the other hand, David had to know that he could see people on their flat roofs and could see what they're doing. With this knowledge, you have to wonder why a woman, before it is totally dark and you could not see, she's washing herself on the roof. I'm just saying it takes two to commit a sin like this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her," he said, looking is where the problem begins. Now, not every time a man looks at a woman is he sinning. Obviously, I'm looking at all of you women right now. It is looking with a certain intent. Notice what Jesus says. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. And David looks on this particular woman with intent. And he indulged. For it says the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David apparently didn't know the woman's name, and so he inquires, verse 3, David said, and inquired after the woman. Someone in the sphere of David knew who she was, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite," who happens to be a soldier, who is out on the battlefield besieging the city of Rabbah. So David knows her name. And now he knows she's married, but he invites her anyway. Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And after she returned to her house. But he's caught. For it says in verse 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." It's obviously David's because her husband has not been at home. He's out on the battlefield. So this was really bad. David is the king, and now he has violated the seventh commandment and committed adultery. So instead of doing the right thing, he seeks to cover it up. Verse 6, David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David pretends that the reason he asked Uriah to come home was to get a report from the battlefield. And then David said in verse 8 to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah didn't go in the house even to see his wife. He slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? Uriah shows himself now to be much more magnanimous than David. Greater of mind, elevated in soul, lofty and courageous in spirit. For Uriah said to David in verse 11, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. They're out on the battlefield. They're not at home in their solid houses. They're sleeping in tents, sleeping in their uniforms, not resting that well. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? So this, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So David has failed in that attempt to cover up his sin. So he decides he's going to take another approach. Verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, I want you to see how low David has fallen. What we're going to find in this note is instructions to Joab on how to have Uriah killed in battle. And he sends this note by the hand of Uriah himself. Can you imagine? Verse 15, he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the front of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Joab did just as he was ordered. Verse 16, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. In other words, he sent them right up to the wall of the city where he knew they were having difficulty dealing with the soldiers on the wall of that city because those particular soldiers in the city were really good soldiers. Verse 17, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Joab sent a report to David. In verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king. Now at this point he's going to speculate that David might say something. This is speculation on the part of Joab. Verse 20, if so be that the king's wrath arise and he say unto thee, because in the report he's going to tell about this group of soldiers that were sent close to the city and died in the battle. The way things have been going, not very many Israelites have died in battle. They've done more harm to the enemy than has been done to them. But in this case, a group of soldiers has died in the battle because he sent them so close to the city in a very dangerous situation. If so be that the king's wrath arise and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? And Joab imagines then that David is going to reflect back to a time when Abimelech was killed when he got too close to the wall, all the way back in Judges chapter 9, verses 52 and 53, where he refers to this here in verse 21, who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaasheth Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? And then, if David asks, why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Now, according to the record in the next few verses, David doesn't reflect upon all of that, but Joab is preparing the messenger for what he needs to say in response to whatever David does say. And in verses 22 through 24, the report is given. And at the end of verse 24, David is informed that Uriah is dead. Then in verse 25, David said unto the messenger, thou shalt say unto Joab, don't worry about this thing. Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Oh, it's just a matter of war. Things happen in war. Any one of the soldiers can die in war. So just continue with the battle and win. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it. And by the way, messenger, I want you to encourage Joab, and encourage thou him. Joab, don't worry. I told you what to do. Don't you take any blame for this. Just go on with things. It's just the way of war. What's going on in David's mind and in his heart? Remember, this is the man who has pursued the heart of God. Does this sound like that? Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Really? Duh. You can only conceal sin from people. You cannot conceal sin from God. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God knew exactly what David had done. Now, either God tells Nathan what David had done, or Nathan do, but God instructs Nathan to confront David. And Nathan, the prophet, is going to present a hypothetical situation to David, but he's going to present it as if it is a very real thing. And remember that as king, David was also the judge. There would be times each day he would sit on an outdoor throne and judge the people. Chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, now he's going to tell him about a rich man. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. And then he's going to tell him about the poor man. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. In other words, this little lamb was a pet. It wasn't livestock to this man. It was a pet. Do you have pets? Do you like your pets? How would you like it if somebody, your neighbor, just had a banquet for some friends and came and got your pet and decided to use that for the banquet meal? Verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." This sounds like a very real situation, and David is angry as judge. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now, David overreacts because on the one hand, verse 6, "He shall restore the lamb fourfold." That was the law. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, "If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox or 4 sheep for a sheep." Nothing about execution for such a crime. David says, yeah, he's going to restore fourfold, but he's also going to die. You know, concealing sin is like soda pop in a sealed bottle. And it's all shook up. Did you ever do that? Either a bottle or a can, the fizzy soda pop, shake it up real good, and then pop the top. What happens? Spot. Back when I was in elementary school, in those days, the lunch boxes came with a thermos. You remember? Anybody remember? And those thermoses had glass inserts. And I remember one time, one of the students had their, I don't know whether it's the student's idea or the parent's idea, poured fresh soda pop into the thermos, screwed the top on real tight. Well, you know, the student comes to school. Boom, 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 boom. The pressure was so great, it exploded and broke the glass. David has sinned. And he knows it. But he hasn't yet admitted it to God or himself. And it's festering inside of him. And when he hears about this unjust situation, he explodes. And then, verse 7. Nathan said to David these cutting words, "Thou art the man. You did it." And Nathan doesn't even have to explain. David gets it. "Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. I want you to consider what I have given you. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Look at all that you have. I would have given you more. But no, you had to break my commandments." Verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife." Consequence number 1, verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house." And we're going to find out as we pursue the rest of David's life that that will be true. Consequence number 2 in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. His own son will rebel against him. Consequence number 3, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. This is going to be public. You tried to hide your sin. Your consequences are going to be very public. David was so ready to respond. Verse 13. The 6 most important words of a guilty man. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. What's God's response when a sinner confesses? You know it. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Just like that, David confessed and God forgave. David was fully aware of the pressure that had built up within him. Psalm 51 was written by David as a description of his remorse over what he had done with Bathsheba and to Uriah. It's not noted, but I think it is also possible that Psalm 32 was written upon this occasion, and I want you to go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3. Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silence, that is, I didn't confess. What was it like before I confessed, when I kept silence? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, his mouth was so dry. Do you ever get so nervous your mouth get dry? David was so distressed because of what he had. He is dealing with this on the inside. He knows what he has done. But he just won't say the words. But verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When I kept silence, I was in turmoil. But when I acknowledged my sin, God forgave me. Contrast this with King Saul. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when God sent Saul to take care of the Amalekites. And he comes back with all of the animals and the king. And Samuel says to Saul, why didn't you obey the word of the Lord? And Saul says, oh, yeah, I obeyed the word of the Lord. See, I brought back the king. No, wait a minute. You were told to kill the king. Contrast with David's sons, Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, when Solomon's heart turned away from God, instead of confessing, he actually turned to other gods. Rehoboam, his grandson, 1 Kings chapter 14, he allowed high places to be built to other gods and sodomites to dwell in the land. 1 Kings chapter 15. In fact, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 3. David's great-grandson, Abijam. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, and he walked, this is regarding David's great-grandson Abijam, he walked in all the sins of his father, that is Rehoboam, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. How can you say David's heart was perfect with God when he had committed such sin? Well, he never lied pretending to obey God when he hadn't. He never turned to other gods to worship them. He never persistently walked in sin. But when he was confronted, he said the six most important words of a guilty man. I have sinned against the Lord. Verse 5, here of 1 Kings chapter 15. Because David did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. A man after God's own heart is still a man. And sin is a real possibility. But a man after God's own heart still pursues the heart of God when he sins. He doesn't turn to other gods. He doesn't forsake God altogether. He still has ears to hear the truth and a heart to be convicted of sin, because in the holy heart of God, there is mercy and there is forgiveness. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, just as soon as David confessed, God forgave. Psalm 32, once again. Psalm 32, verse 1. David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In verse 5, David said, I confessed and you forgave. And in verse 10, he said, for the man who trusts God, there is mercy. Psalm 32, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And thus, the six most important words of a guilty man are these, I have sinned against the Lord. For with such honest admission comes mercy and forgiveness. No, it's not a good thing for a believer to sin. But God understands that we have not yet been glorified and the sin nature has not yet been totally removed from our lives. And sin is a real possibility. And so he has given us this. He says, just be honest with me. Just be honest. If you sin, just admit it. And and I will forgive you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and forgiveness. Thank you for these words spoken by David. Store them in our hearts and minds so that if we sin, we're ready to say them and be honest before you so that in our confession we can be forgiven because you are a merciful God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.